How about if I use this one here? Is that better? Okay, that's good. Well, if we just went on wins and losses, what team I should root for, clearly the Pittsburgh Steelers would win the day, right? I mean, you guys have just crushed me. Are there any Browns fans here at all? Okay. I see hands all over the auditorium. There, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. it is really good to be here. This is my second time in Mahaffey. I was here in 2012. It was the first year, I think, that there was plumbing for the bathrooms, anyhow. Is that correct? I think it was that year, which is wonderful. They try to forget that era. And just to see how the camp continues to just, the beautiful, all that's being done here, it's wonderful. It's my wife Mary's first time here. And my brother Andrew, I think the last time I didn't behave very well, and they said, we're going to send your big brother to be here with you. And Andrew, it is great to have you here. I'll tell some stories about Andrew in the next couple of days. Let me just say this, that I have so much respect for him that we named our youngest son Andrew after my big brother. And it has been a great friendship. We were best men in each other's wedding. We memorized books of the Bible together. We led a Bible study in our public high school when we were, and Andrew sort of was in the straight and narrow. He was child number 5 of 9. I'm number 6. And so I was able to, he kept me closer to Jesus than I would have been otherwise. And I'm really, really grateful for that. By the way, you might think, you guys have a big family. It continues to grow. Andrew and I are 2 of 9 children. 8 of us are married. We average 5 kids apiece. And my mom and dad have 40 grandkids. And now the oldest great-grandchild is 16, and there's now 68 great-grandchildren from those 40 grandkids. So yeah, and that's just, yeah, it's grown fast. So one of the things you'll hear me say is we're trying to raise up new workers in the Alliance, and we're just trying to do our part as the Schaefer family. Thank you to Micah and the whole team here, and then to David and Marcia, your leadership and what God is doing in the Western Pennsylvania District. The history of this camp, we walked into the cottage, and I told Mary, I said, these walls, if they could speak, what God has done in this place, and that'd be true in here as well, thousands of decisions made, and I'm not sure what kind of, where you came with your heart this week, but may, David just prayed a moment ago, come Holy Spirit, and may the Spirit of God work as only he can in our hearts in these days, that we say yes to him, that he would download something into your life, that there would be some kind of new overflow, but that as Jesus said, if you're thirsty, he said, come to me and drink, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. When you want to just go across the street here and just say, God, would you do that in my life, that I'd be refreshing to people around me when I go from here. The theme tonight, when Micah told me for the week, is on joy, and it. Tell me the whole phrase. Overtaken with joy. I was going to say joy overtakes us. Overtaken with joy. I love that theme because I really believe, we're going to look at that these couple of days, I really believe that in the kind of culture we're living right now, that there is a sense of anxiety, right? There's fear, there's pessimism, there's people going, what is happening in our world? And when you can begin to live a joy-filled life, it just creates questions. Whereas Peter says in 1 Peter 3, he says, you should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And I would say that a reason for the joy that you have. There's something about joy that's all the way through the Bible that, you know, when you think of when the evidence of the Holy Spirit delivering your life, Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, there will be love and there will be, what's the second one? Joy. Love, joy, and peace. He says, your life will be marked by joy. Now, when we talk about joy, we're not talking about you always have a plastic smile on your face. You can never be sad, never grieve. You can have heartache. You heard Andrew talk tonight about, by the way, you might wonder, why are they still in Burkina? Because they love Jesus and they love the people of Burkina Faso. It's not a safe place to be. They're not allowed to drive from their capital city to where they live, and they're the final Alliance missionaries in that country. But when we think of the way that those widows and the children, there's a sense of grief, crushing loss, and yet in the midst of it, joy means that you have this deep, settled assurance that Jesus overcame death, he won the battle with sin, and he's going to write the final chapter. Amen? That of every story in this room, that when our lives are surrendered to him, that he writes the final chapter. And so there's this deep assurance, which we could call joy, to say, I know whatever unanswered questions are in my life, whatever loose ends, whatever confusion I have, I know the author of the story. And because of that, I have this expectation that leads to joy. In fact, in Nehemiah, there's a little verse that says, the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. You know what I find noteworthy about that is that joy is not like the end of the destination. It's not like, well, if you just can slug it out and try your hardest, and then at the end there's going to be joy. There will be. But he says, actually, no, joy is actually the strength by which we make it to the destination. The joy of the Lord is our strength even today. So my heart for us these few days is that we will be overtaken with joy. I love that theme, that God's joy would just, sort of fill us up, be downloaded into our lives by the Holy Spirit's power. And so I want to turn to a letter these few days written by a man whose life was completely warped and twisted, misguided, until he had a dramatic encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, from that moment, began to surrender his life to Christ and would end up writing a letter that talks about, it's really the book known for joy in the entire New Testament. You know what I'm talking about. His name is Paul, it's the letter he wrote. He wrote from prison in Rome, chained to guards. I think it was a miserable situation. Ignatius in, the second century said, The men that they chained us to are like wild beasts. And that's what Paul experienced. And yet in the midst of it, he doesn't really complain in this letter. He just says, here's why you can have joy. 16 times in the letter we're going to look at, he mentions joy in some way. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we want to take a look and see tonight the first basis for why we can be people who are marked by joy. We're going to start in verse 18 of chapter 1 just to get a sense of hearing from Paul on this topic. And, verse 18, we're picking up where Paul, people are questioning his motives. They're giving him a hard time. It's almost like kicking a man when he's down. And listen to Paul's heart in chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what it says. Paul says, what does it matter? In other words, if people are questioning me, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I what? I rejoice. In the midst of his imprisonment, he says, I rejoice. And he goes on, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I want to be like that, don't you? That even if I'm in the prison of whatever circumstances I may be in, that I can say, I'm going to rejoice in this situation because I know who is seated on the throne and I can trust him. Powerful example. And it's the kind of life where I go, God, I want us to live like that. I want us to be people who are marked by such a the presence of your Spirit in our lives that we'll be marked by joy. So where does Paul start? I realize that I stand between you and milkshakes tonight, so I know my time. We're going to finish up at 8:15, so if you're looking, is he going to finish up tonight? Mike originally told me I had 2 hours, and I was like, great, amazing. No, I'm just teasing. But we're going to finish up at 8:15. But here's what I want us to do tonight. When Paul begins this letter, he addresses us as believers, and he opens up the first several verses, and Paul mentions several phrases that help us to know the basis for our identity, an identity that can never be taken away. And when you know your identity in a relationship with Jesus, and I'm assuming tonight that you've put your trust in him, and if you haven't yet, or maybe you've drifted, I hope that these days that you have in Mahaffey will be a resurrender for you, or a coming to Jesus for the first time. Because in a world where we wonder, like, how can I find my identity? Like, what that we know that it's not, you know, my degree, it's not my career, it's not my reputation. All of those things can be taken away, right? It's not my good looks or the lack thereof, or hair, or praise God, right, Brother Andrew? That, yeah, whether you have hair or not. Your joy, you can have a joy that is rooted in something far deeper than all of the things in this life that can be taken away. It's one of the gifts, and so Paul talks about this as he opens up the beginning of the chapter to talk about what it might be. And I want to say just a shout out to the youth who are here tonight. Would you just give them applause again? I see a lot of you in various places. You have a head start on many adults here, because at an earlier stage in life, you have an opportunity to say, I want my roots, my identity, to be so firmly rooted in Jesus. It doesn't matter what my peers think about me. It doesn't matter if I'm ridiculed for my faith at school. I don't need to make a lot of money to be. What I want to do is to know that my relationship with Christ is the center of my life and what defines me. And when you have that, you will have a lasting joy. So let's read the opening of this letter, and then we're going to look at five identity markers that Paul says come from our relationship with Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what he says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, it's a city in Greece, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's just pause right there. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at some key phrases in those first six verses that Paul uses to define who they were and who we are when we're rooted in Jesus. Listen to how Paul refers to his imperfect friends in Philippi for starters. He says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Another translation says, to all of the saints. To all the saints. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he's done for us, right? That he says, so number one, identity marker, you are one of God's holy people. You're a saint. The person next to you is. In fact, would you look at the person next to you and say, you are a saint? Would you tell them that? You might say, Jonathan, they are not a saint. I know them. You can save yourself. I'm a saint. But you know what? When you understand what Jesus has done for you, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in Christ we can become the righteousness of God, you are a saint. Saint David, Saint Marcia, Saint Michael, Saint, I don't know about Andrew. No, I'm just teasing. Saint Andrew. You are one of God's holy people. That's part of your identity when you're in Christ. Second part of your identity is found in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that three-letter plural possessive? Whose Father? Our Father. Secondly, you are adopted into a forever family. Number one, if you're taking notes here, you are one of God's holy people. Secondly, you are adopted into this forever family. Friends, we have this incredible privilege. Our Father. Just like Jesus taught us to pray. Old Testament, that term is almost never used for God. Just a couple of times. You come to the New Testament, and Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your what? Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus over and over again told us, he says, my Father and I, we're going to come and live with you. You're adopted into a family. You know, Andrew and I grew up in a family that it was not perfect. but we were dearly loved by our mom and dad. Some of you grew up in a family like that. Some of you grew up in a family like my wife. Her dad walked out when she was 4 years old, ended up being married five times. He didn't come to our wedding. He was biologically a dad, but he was not really a father. And maybe you grew up like that. And I think if you did, you might even have a greater sense of appreciation to be able to say, our father, my father. That you have this identity rooted in Christ, that you've been adopted into a forever family. Friends, that's part of your identity, that you belong. It's not just that we believe, but you have this relationship with the Almighty God where you can call the very maker of the universe, the God with no beginning and no end. You can say, my Father, my Father. Another insight from Paul here, number three, you are a partner in the greatest movement in history. That's number three. You're a partner in the greatest movement in history. Verse 5, he says, I always pray with joy because of your, what? Partnership in the gospel. Friends, the biggest thing happening today is not who's going to win the World Cup this Sunday. It's not what's happening with your baseball team. It's not what happened. The biggest thing happening in the world today, do you know in Burkina Faso, with all the suffering there, do you know how many churches, Alliance churches alone there are? There's over 1,000 Alliance churches in Burkina Faso. 16, 17 million people total in the country, and they have how many? 25 million. I'm sorry, they've grown a lot. Over 1,000 churches. You and I, there were people at Mahaffey Camp 100 years ago. The church in Burkina is about 102 years old, 103 years old. There were people here in this tabernacle 100 and some years ago who were saying, we're going to give so that the gospel can get to Burkina Faso. And today we have this partnership where we're able to connect with Alliance people in 88 countries and to say, God, thank you for what you're doing, that you're drawing people to yourself. We have the best news ever that we get to take to the least reached people. Paul says, thank you for your partnership. You and I, part of our identity, we're partners in the gospel, taking the good news to the ends of the earth. That can never be taken away from you. When you're part of his family, you're invited into mission with him. There's more that Paul says here. Number four, you are a masterpiece that God is continuing to sculpt. Here's what he says in chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to read this one in the New Living Translation. He says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. God's going to continue his work. Are you disappointed sometimes with yourself? Some of you remember there was this little button that people used to wear. If you're my age or older, it said PBP, GIN, WMY. Anybody remember what that? What did it mean? Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Right? People would ask, what does it mean? And all those letters in there. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. But you know what? He's still working on you. When we allow him to be the sort of the master potter of the clay as it's on the wheel, and he's removing impurities, and he's saying, I want to smooth down this rough edge right here in your life. And Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are God's workmanship. Another translation says, we are God's masterpiece. Isaiah 60 says that we're formed by his hands. Friends, can I tell you tonight, whatever message you've had from people, you may have had a parent who spoke in your life or a sibling or someone who just said, you know, you're a loser or you're this or that. In the eyes of God, you are a masterpiece. That's your identity in Christ. Is that you're this workmanship that God's going, I'm working. And the things that happen in your life, whether evil or good, God can take those and begin to shape you to become the person he wants you to be. You're a masterpiece that he is continuing to sculpt, and Paul says, I'm confident that God's going to complete that work in you. He's not going to leave you unfinished. You know, I think it's interesting because Paul, he's writing to people here that were pretty messed up. You might remember what happened to Paul when he first, in Acts chapter 16, when he goes to Philippi, and they're thrown into prison. Remember this? And that night, earthquake comes, prison doors open up, and who gives his life to Christ? Prison warden and his family, right? The jailer, yeah. He's one of the guys that Paul's writing to, probably a crusty guy who had a lot of sanctification work left, and Paul's like, you, I am confident that God's going to continue his work in you and carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You are God's masterpiece. God's masterpiece. One more part of your identity that Paul highlights. You are a recipient of God's amazing grace. Verse 7. He said, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you, what? Share in God's grace with me. As much as Paul had received grace, and Paul needed it a lot, he said, of all sinners, I am the what? I'm the worst. And he goes, you all share in God's grace with me. Forgiven, restored, accepted into the family. Paul could not get over the wonder of grace. He mentions it either in the greeting or conclusion of almost every single one of his letters. God's grace. And friends, what Jesus did for Paul, he does for us. And you and I can say with him in Galatians 2, Jesus, you love me, and you gave yourself for me. We share in the grace of God. Friends, you have an identity that no one can take away. You are one of God's holy people. You are adopted into a forever family. You are a partner in the greatest movement in history. You're a masterpiece that God is continuing to sculpt, and you're a recipient of God's limitless grace. That's who you are if you've put your trust in Jesus. And when you know who you truly are, when you really know that, when you believe it, it makes all the difference in how you live. Let me close with the true story of a young man who was changed by knowing his identity. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up while I'm telling the story. True story, Victor came to the United States from Russia when he was 5 years old, and his parents, he gets here, doesn't know a lick of English. They put him in kindergarten, and it was a rough start. Huge struggle. He didn't know the language. He didn't know cultural cues. His teachers said, we think he's sort of slow, not really catching up, and he was made fun of by his classmates because he looked like an immigrant. That continued for years. To the point that when he was a sophomore in high school, it was so bad that he just said, I'm just terrible at this, that he quit school and went to work to help support his family. Then at 30 years old, something interesting happened, 14 years after he quit school. Victor took an aptitude test and discovered that his IQ was 161. He was actually a genius, and he was shocked, and that discovery changed his life. His true story has been written up numerous times. In fact, Victor Serebryakov began a great career. He got numerous patents for a lot of inventions. He had a family of his own. He died about 25 years ago as the honorary president of the Mensis Society. Now, let me ask you this. Did Victor suddenly get smart and become a genius? No. It was always a part of his identity. What changed about Victor is that he discovered what? Who he really was. And he began to live into that identity and faced the world with confidence. So here's what I ask you tonight. Who do you see when you look in the mirror? Tonight you're brushing your teeth, tomorrow morning. Who is the person that faces you in the mirror? Friends, by the grace and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what Paul would tell you. He'd tell you tonight, he'd say, you know who you are? This is your identity. You're one of God's saints, his holy people. You've been adopted into a forever family, and that can never, ever be taken away. You're a partner in the greatest movement in history, getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. You're a masterpiece whom God is sculpting. He hasn't given up on you. And you're a recipient of His amazing grace. And friends, when you discover your identity, you can face the world not only with confidence, but with a deep joy, because you know who you are. And I title my message tonight, "Your Identity is Received, Not Achieved." Would you say that with me? Your identity is received, not achieved. It's not because of what you've done. It's because of Him. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our firm foundation. We're going to declare that together now. Would you stand with me? And would you just affirm tonight, "God, thank you that my identity is fixed in you." Let's declare this together.